Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service. If you're visiting this morning, and I know there's a couple of you that are, take note, we're glad you're here. We will not pass the hat. We're not here to get money from anybody. We're here to give you something that Jesus Christ bought and paid for and wants to give us a free gift. So be our guest. In fact, for those of you who want to contribute to the light bill and what's going on here, there is a plate by the door. And if you have put any money in and you don't like what you hear, just come and see us and we'll give you your money back. So relax and enjoy yourself and be our guest. We're glad to have you. Just for a few other announcements, July, we're having Bible school, July 17th. It's in the lower left corner of your bulletin, and there's sign-up sheets in the back on that table, right back there where the plant is, and if you would like to help, and you don't have to be a teacher, there's all kinds of jobs that could be done, and it's 3 days. If you can help one day, that's better than nothing, all right? And so think about that, and it's a good cause for the children on July 17th through the 19th. Next Sunday, we have three graduates we would like to honor, and we're going to have a little gift and a little coffee between the Sunday school hour and the church service. And then at the end of the service, we have some gifts that we would like to give our graduates. So that is next Sunday. If you made it this morning for breakfast, I hope you're full, and you can all settle back and sleep. I've mentioned this before. You parents with children, bring them in and try to get them to sleep during the service so they get practice and used to sleeping in church, so that when they're big, they can do it all on their own. No, I'm just kidding. All right, okay. So this is the last breakfast though for the summer. So we'll wait until next fall before we start breakfast, and so we'll try to have some other picnics or something in between here sometime. So this is it. And I think that we've got a congratulations to Heather and Matt. I don't think they're still here, though, are they? Okay, well, Grandma, you tell them congratulations for us, and I trust that everything is fine. The rest of the announcements I'll let you read on your own. And in the meantime, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 for our scripture reading this morning. Romans chapter 8. This morning in our service, we are going to be talking about our resurrection bodies and get into the Apostle Paul's question and answer period. And that he has in 1 Corinthians 15. And so as we stop and we consider this, there's much said in the Bible about the effects of sin on nature, on our bodies, as we're crumbling, and we have something brand new to look forward to someday. So in Romans chapter 8, here is what we read. And I will pick it up in verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit itself heareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. And if you have a translation that has creation there, that's a good translation. and willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation or creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much. He left heaven, came to earth, and paid the penalty of our sin. And we thank you that as sinners, we can be forgiven by God himself and be given a future in heaven, a future that involves a new body, a resurrection unto life. And we just pray that as we look forward to this time, even though there's all kinds of troubles and all kinds of directions that are not good, we just pray that our hope would be in that future, that inheritance that you have promised us. We want to pray for our nation this morning. We think of our leaders. You've asked us to pray for them. And as we think of some of the things that go on in Washington and in our capital, we just pray that by your grace, decisions would be made that would extend our liberty. And we just pray that as your children and as citizens of this country, that we would be responsible citizens and that we would use the freedoms that we have left responsibly, that we would redeem the time, and that we would never forget that the hope of this country, the hope of the world, does not lie in a political party or in a president, but rather lies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just pray that we would be good ambassadors to the gospel of grace. We just pray this morning that our hearts could be encouraged with what we have in Christ because of the time spent here this morning. And we just want to think of those pastors and churches across this country and around the world that are standing on the grace of God, who are teaching that our salvation is based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross alone. And so we pray that we'd be faithful to that message, that we wouldn't distract from it, we wouldn't add to it. We just thank you for every opportunity. So we just pray that as we just remember those, we thank you for everyone who could make it this morning. We think of those who couldn't for whatever reason, some for health reasons. We just commit each one to you, and we just pray that your grace would be found sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, with that, let's stand once more, and we'll greet one another, and then we'll continue with our service. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will continue where we have left off and going verse by verse through this whole epistle. And as we stop and we think of the Corinthian church, I just like to point out an encouraging observation, at least to me anyway. The Corinthian church was they had a lot of issues. Does that make sense? They had a lot of problems in this church. And yet, God never gave up on them. The Apostle Paul never gave up on them. He wrote them instructions. He encouraged them. He tried to straighten them out and get them to live lives that at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, they would hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And it should be my desire, it should be your desire for your, not just yourself, but for each other, that when Jesus Christ returns, and by the way, he is coming. He is coming. And if we lose sight of that, and we lose sight of our inheritance, that we have our hope in heaven, it is going to affect the way we live today. And so I hope that all of us will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when we see face to face our Savior. And there will be a reward for us there waiting because of our faithfulness here on this earth. And so when we think of each other and we pray for each other, I hope that our attitude, that we have soft hearts for one another, and that we have the other person's best interest in mind. And so the Apostle Paul in this epistle and with this church really demonstrates the grace of God in the instructions, even at times when he's sounds a little bit stern. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, we've I think I've got verse 29 there, and I knew I was missing something. This is, I didn't plan for getting this, but this passage talks about our deteriorating body. So we are all deteriorating, and one of the things the scripture tells us is that our deteriorating bodies are not compatible with heaven. So we need a new one. And that is what the resurrection and that changing is all about. So we sang this morning some songs that all sorrow will be done. And I can't remember all the words, but what's that one line? School days are done. Boy, I bet some of you guys are glad school's over. Look at they're all, yeah. It's all right. I hated school too when I went. Now I wish I had enough years ahead of me where I could be going to school, but it's all ancient history. So in the meantime, we just keep deteriorating and deteriorating, and Paul will make reference to that. And so what he's done is this, is he has given, and if you recall, and it's been a few weeks, he said this: if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ wasn't resurrected. And in fact, if there is no resurrection of the dead and Christ wasn't resurrected, then we are most miserable people and we are still in our sins. And as we stop and we consider this, and he then goes on, and verse 29, he says this, else, and the else right there, and I'm reading out of the King James, the else, what shall they do? And we won't, we've already talked about verse 29, and I mentioned that there's about 200 interpretations of this particular verse. Most of them are kind of crazy, but the idea is that why would you do anything for a dead person? And one of the issues is that is probably the two most plausible interpretations of this verse, if you recall, is that at this particular time, the Greeks had a ceremony where they would actually, this is kind of ironic, because they didn't believe in the life hereafter. And when you died like a dog. In fact, if you remember the Apostle Paul, when he visited Athens and he went up to Mars Hill, and he mentioned the resurrection, they all started laughing at him. Resurrection, you're nuts. Because we'd all know that when a person dies, it's all over for them. And yet, they had this ceremony that when you died, if you were going to make it to your, how can I put this, the happy hunting ground after you die, they would baptize you. And Paul is saying, if there was no resurrection, why would you do that? And he's just making the point. It could be that Paul is making reference to the believers who were actually baptized after they were saved. And maybe he's saying something like this. If we were baptized and identified with Christ's death, but not with his resurrection, what sense does that make? The resurrection, folks, is an important part of not only the gospel of grace, but it's our hope that we have to look forward to. And so the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 30, and we'll just look at each of these verses. And he says in verse 30, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why would I risk my life?" And the Apostle Paul, he goes on and he says this, "And when I protest your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And if after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus," and these are people who act beastly, "what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Why would I?" And here these Corinthians he says, "I protest your rejoicing." What's that all about? You see, when the Apostle Paul gave the gospel and he was persecuted for it, these people were glad that the gospel was being preached. And the Apostle Paul says, "Stop it. What is the point if there is no resurrection of the dead? Why would I put my life on the line every day?" And the answer to that is this, is that the Apostle Paul understood from Scripture that the time we spend, I'm barely putting my fingers together here. The Bible describes, in light of eternity, our life here on earth is but a vapor, just a passing flower, just very, very small. And if you could imagine, you know, eternity to not the wall, the highway to the highway. And here's your life right there. And it's a very, very, very small fraction. And he says, "Listen, don't get hung up on this little fraction. There is an eternity ahead of you. An eternity, folks." And he was willing to risk his life, this little fraction of time right here, so that others could face the eternity with hope. Very, very, how could I put it? He had a concerned attitude for others. And he saw others as people who Jesus Christ loved so much that he died for them. And he provided for them an eternity that would last forever. And folks, when God looks at us as his children, and if you are not a child of God, let me just explain this picture very briefly. In Adam, all die. The Bible tells us that very clearly. And I'm going to circle that little "in" right there. All of us were born dead in trespasses and sins. And what Romans, the opening chapters of Romans, tells us is this. In fact, it starts with the immoral, and then it describes the moral, and then it describes the religious Jew. And he comes to this conclusion: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, most of you, you look pretty good to me this morning. And so it'd be real easy to say, folks, there's a lot of unchurched people out there that need to hear about Jesus Christ. So let's go reach the unchurched. Well, listen, the unchurched need to hear about Jesus Christ. But before we start with the unchurched, What about the church? Did you know that coming here this morning does not make you a Christian? Did you know that? Walking into a church, getting involved in a church, doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a barn makes you a cow. Jesus Christ came to earth to pay the penalty for my sin, for your sin. Folks, we are sinners, and we need our sins forgiven. And God can do that because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And people, we get so hung up on these little distinctions right here. And it's real easy for this religious person who goes to church to say, "Ooh, this immoral person, they're really bad. I don't even know if they could even get saved with all the things that they do." Now me, I'm so good, I don't even know if Christ had to die for me. And this guy right here in the middle, and I've got some family members that are like this right here. They're very moral, and here's what they say. They kind of look down their nose at these people, and they say, "Oh boy, I wish they could get their act together." And they kind of look down on these people because they say, "I'm as good as they are. In fact, I know some religious people who sneak into the back door of the X-rated movies rental places." Really? You mean they do that on Saturday night and then they go to church? Yeah, and then they go to church on Sunday morning and praise the Lord. Hypocrites. And what God tells us is this. You're all a bunch of sinners, and you all need your sins paid for, and that's exactly why Jesus Christ came, to pay for your sin. And folks, when we trust and believe that what Jesus Christ did was for me, was for you, and that he paid for your sin, there's nothing I can do. There's no penance I can do. There's no religious works I can do. There is nothing I can do. I have nothing to bring to the table. God, through his son, Jesus Christ, paid it all. And when I grasp a hold of that, and I trust his finished work on the cross alone, I'm forgiven. And because my sins are forgiven, God is free to give me eternal life. And he places me on a road, and this road will lead to heaven. And as we stop and we think of what the Apostle Paul describes for us, he describes for us the whole concept of being in Christ. So if you're here this morning, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And I hope you're in Christ. Please consider who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And it's serious stuff, folks. If the Bible is true, this is not to be scoffed at. And so as we consider this, the Apostle Paul then had gone on, and he, in the verses prior to this, he had laid out the order of the resurrection. I'd like you to turn, keep your finger here, to John 5:29. And in John 5:29, Jesus makes this statement. John 5:29. Jesus says, and I'll pick it up in verse 26. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Note the word "all." And I'll give you a real accurate, I think it's an accurate interpretation of all. All means all. It doesn't mean some. Does that make sense? All that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. So there's one resurrection right there. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation or death. And as we stop and we think of a resurrection facing every person, all, there is two general resurrections. One for the saved, one for the lost. And we looked at the evil in the past, so I won't look at that today. And then we turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, and the Apostle Paul says, in this resurrection, there is an order. And not everybody's going to be resurrected at the same time. And so what we have is, and if you look back now at 1 Corinthians 15 and just go back to verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, you saw that, in Adam right there, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. And so here is Jesus Christ, the first fruits right here. And we've taken some time in the past to go through this little chart. Jesus Christ is very clearly called the first fruits of the resurrection. His resurrection had to happen first before I could be resurrected. Now, I wasn't resurrected when Jesus Christ was resurrected. I didn't even exist when Jesus Christ was resurrected. Neither did any of you. But my resurrection is still coming. And Paul is explaining to us here that it's in order. There's an order to it. And so the next thing that we see right here is that this church age, these people who are in Christ, Jesus Christ is going to return with a shout. We sang about it, the trumpet. It's going to sound. And all those in Christ are going to be resurrected. You with me? And it's going to happen after this resurrection. And then we're told at the end of the tribulation, all those that were saved and martyred during the tribulation time period, and I believe all the Old Testament saints, are going to be resurrected before the kingdom, and they're going to be taken into the kingdom of God. And so what we have is this resurrection unto life, but there's really three phases to it. Jesus Christ, the first fruits, at the end of the church age, and then at the end of the tribulation, there's going to be a resurrection of all those who have trusted, who have believed in Jesus Christ. And then we have at the end of the kingdom, what's called the great white throne judgment. And everyone else who has never trusted Jesus Christ, from Cain, I'm making an assumption here, that Cain was an unbeliever. Is that a good assumption? I don't know. Okay, but we'll go with it. From him on, and all of those people who drowned in the flood, and all of the people today who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, all the people, and if God tarries, there's going to be more that have not trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And oh, I hope you're not one of them. And then during the kingdom, this is an amazing time. Isn't it interesting that what would we like our government to be? Let me think. What would you like the United States to be like? Well, here's what I kind of think. Wouldn't it be nice if we had honest politicians? Wouldn't it be nice if we had judges and a court system that actually was interested in real justice and had fair trials, justice, honest politicians? Wow. Is this the millennium? And then we had good weather. And the ground just gave a lot of fruit. Does that make sense? Economic prosperity. Economic prosperity, an honest police force, honest judges, honest politicians. Wow, wouldn't that be something? And you would think that people would be satisfied if they had that. Well, let me tell you, during the kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to be the king. He is truth. He is honest. He is just. And things are going to run the way they're supposed to run. And what's going to happen is there's going to be people who do what? They're going to rebel against the king. And at the end of this 1,000 years, Satan is going to be let loose. And he's going to campaign for a season, the Bible says. And he's going to lead a revolt against this perfect government. Can you believe that? That people would do that? The Bible predicts it. Hard to believe that there's going to be people that grow up in the kingdom who reject Jesus Christ. At any rate, at the end of the kingdom, all people who are not part of this resurrection, in whatever phase it's in, and of course we couldn't be this one, this is Jesus Christ, but here or here, everyone else, and this is the all in John 5:29, is going to be resurrected. And they're going to stand before their Creator God. And the Bible tells us every mouth will be stopped. And I believe Jesus is going to compare his son to all the works that people did. And here's the bottom line question. What do you think of my son? What do you think of my son, Jesus Christ? Oh, not much. Well, I meant to. I really did think he was a good guy. In fact, I think we went to a church with the name Jesus in the title of it or something. So doesn't that count? No, it doesn't. What did you really think of my son? Did you trust him? Or was it just a name? Well, I wore a cross around my neck. I had this little cross. Doesn't that count? No, it doesn't. What did you think of my son? Not what trinkets did you wear. You with me? And people oftentimes confuse this with their trinkets with faith. Wearing a trinket is not trusting. Well, let's go on. And as we stop and we think of this resurrection, one of the problems was, and we looked at this, that how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead. That was back in verse 12 of this chapter. And then the Apostle Paul goes on and he says this, and I've just read this. He says, why would I fight? Why would I put my life on the line? Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. And then he says this, if there is no resurrection of the body, and this is what he is making reference to, then the end of verse 32 says this, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry. He doesn't add the be merry part in this verse right here, but you can certainly do that. You see, if we die and these bodies die like a dog and it's over and there is no resurrection, then does it really matter what happens to our body in this little time period? Does it really matter? Well, then let's indulge it. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let's just live it up and have as much fun as we can because there is no resurrection. Listen, folks, what you believe about the future influences how you behave yourself today. And the Apostle Paul wasn't all hung up on, don't do this, don't do that, making all kinds of rules on how you should live today. What he wanted people to understand is what they had in Christ. And the more we understand that, the more we'll be properly motivated to live properly today. And that's what's going to be rewarded, is our motivations, why we do the things that we do. And then verse 33 is an interesting verse. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, this is kind of interesting. I was doing a little research on this verse, and this actually is a quote from a guy named Menandrin. He was a playwright, and he wrote a play, and this became a proverb. This is one of the lines in the play, that good manners or bad company corrupts good manners. Now, the Apostle Paul is quoting this because in Greek, they would all be familiar with this. This is kind of like, you know, quoting, what show should I quote? What's a real popular one today? One of my wife's relatives taught kindergarten or first grade out in Baltimore, and they were having vocabulary. And the word was dynasty. So she asked, so what does dynasty mean? This little boy raises his hand and says, duck. Yeah, you all knew that. You all knew that, all right? So what the Apostle Paul did right here is he's kind of quoting a Duck Dynasty line. Happy, 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 or something, whatever they say. And people would relate to it. And he's not saying that this guy is inspired or anything like that. He's just quoting him. And he's quoting him accurately. And what he's saying is this. You know, there's a principle right here. Now, as we stop and we think of hanging around with evil company, I might just warn you that the Apostle Paul had this to say earlier. And I keep your finger here and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I don't want to blow anybody out of the water here, but take a look at what he says in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now what he's saying is this. This is what people are in Adam. He's not saying anybody who's ever done any of these things can never get saved and go to heaven. He's not saying that. In fact, we're all sinners. What he's saying is this, and you're a slave to sin. And he's talking to believers, and he's saying, don't you know that people who can only live this way, they're going to hell? Why would you pattern your life after people who are going to hell, believer, who has a mansion in heaven waiting for you? Does that make sense? Why would we follow unbelievers who have this dismal future? And Paul is saying, come on, people, wake up. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he goes on to say, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for unto me. And what does he say here? He says, I'm in six. Did I say five? What's wrong with me? Verse 9 of chapter 5. Chapter 6 is good too. That was real good. It's so good I thought it was what I was talking about. Verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. What do you mean? Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for they must ye needs go out in the world. Listen, folks, you got jobs to go to, don't you? Does any of you work with the unbeliever? You know what the Apostle Paul is saying here? It's okay to associate with them. You got a job to do. So you're rubbing elbows with unbelievers every day of your life. But When believers live like unbelievers, the Apostle Paul says, be careful. Be careful with that. You're a new creation in Christ. So now we look back at 1 Corinthians 15 and it says, bad company corrupts good way of living. Well, who is the bad company? Well, the bad company is points us back to chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's the bad company in this context. People who are doctrinally wrong. And they are teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. That's who Paul is specifically talking about. Now, the principle is broader than that, and I would encourage you to say this. If anybody perverts doctrines in the Word of God, avoid them, because it is going to have an influence on you regardless. But this is going to have a big influence on you. If there is no resurrection, it is going to strip you of your hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And so this is serious. And then the Apostle Paul says this. Now, if this is true, there is a resurrection, then here is something that we should be responsible for in verse 34. And he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so some of you, when it says awake to righteousness, does any of you have a translation that says be sober-minded? Be sober-minded. It's the first phrase in verse 34. Awake to righteousness. Here's what he's saying. Listen, folks. Let's get serious here. Let's get it together. Think about this, is what Paul is saying. And oftentimes, we get real, how can I put this, slipshod over important doctrines. It doesn't matter. And Paul is saying, yes, it does. So get sober-minded. Let's get it together here. And pull yourself together. Get serious about this. And then he says, the second thing is, and sin not. Well, what's the sin? Is he saying go and be perfect? That's not what he's saying. He's certainly not promoting sin. But the sin right here in the context is just tolerating this doctrine that there is no resurrection. Did you know whatever is not of faith is sin? And there are some truths in the Word of God that if we ignore, we are sinning. And Paul says, stop it. And he describes these people, and he goes on in the last part. He says, don't you know they don't have any knowledge of God? You're actually following ignoramuses. Don't do that. It's sin. And I speak this to your shame. So Paul is trying to get them. And then Paul goes into his question and answer period. And with this, I will just answer one question because of our time. But this is good, isn't it? Don't you like this? All right, and here's what Paul says with his question and answer time. He says, but some men will say, and there's two questions here, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And then Paul answers it, and he kind of answers it kind of strictly in verse 36. He answers the first question first, then he's going to answer the second question. The first question, he says, thou fool. And he's really not being as condescending as this sounds, but it kind of goes along with, wake up, in verse 34. In other words, let's get serious and start thinking here. You know the answer to this. So don't play dumb with me, is kind of what he's saying. And oftentimes, we don't like to think things through. And so he says, that which thou sowest is not made alive, except it die. It's not quickened unless it dies. And so I would just like to make a point here that I think is important, and sometimes we overlook it. We as complete people are made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. And in the resurrection, we are going to be complete people made up of body, soul, and spirit. Now, as we stop and we think about this, the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So to help it kind of illustrate this, I'd like to look at maybe three phases of the fellowship that we can have for the Lord. First phase is right here. Okay, this is phase number one on earth. If you're a believer, you can have fellowship with the Lord. And here you are, sitting in your body. I see your body. I can't see your soul. I can't see your spirit, but I know it's there because your body is moving. Well, most of you, it's moving a little bit. All right. And we're alive. All right. What happens then is this. Because our bodies are decaying, we are all headed for Boot Hill. There's Boot Hill. And our body goes there, and our soul and spirit goes to heaven to be with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Now, your body goes in the grave, but your soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. There's a separation there. And we can have fellowship with God in heaven. But it's interesting, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we're waiting. Oh, spirits don't like to be naked. Did you know that? They want to be clothed upon. And so what's going to happen is there's a third phase that's going to happen at the resurrection, and that's this right here. Okay, now watch this. Let's see if this works. It's the resurrection up there. And we're going to get a new body, and it's going to be joined together. And in the final, for the rest of eternity, guess what we're going to be? Body, soul, and spirit. And later on, we don't have time this morning, so you have to come back now, and we're going to take a look at what this body is going to be like. But that's the second question in Paul's question and answer time in verse 35. We don't have time for the second question this morning. We're just going to look at the first question. And here is what he says. And so let's just take a look at these verses right here, and he says, thou fool, verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may change of wheat or of some other grain. Now think about what Paul is saying right here. He's saying this, and he's kind of using this as a metaphor, planting. Now, we live in agriculture, farmland. The Jewish people, they knew this very well. When you put a seed in the ground, did you grow another seed? If you plant a tree, do you get a tree seed? You get a tree. And the tree is different from the seed. Now, there's an identity of the tree in the seed, but the seed and the tree are not the same thing. Make sense? In fact, there are some vegetables, and I'm not really a gardener, but it is kind of exciting, isn't it? If you plant a seed, any of you children in school plant something, you know, in those little styrofoam cups or something like that? You put the seed in there, and then you watered it and put it in the sun, and then some greens started to poke out. That's exciting, isn't it? Come on, you farmers, you're old enough. That's exciting, isn't it? To see the green start to pop out. And here's a good question. What happened to the seed? And I've looked at seeds, and I say, well, what's this seed grow? And they all look the same to me, some of these vegetables. That ever happened to you? You got to read the package, keep them separate, because the seeds all look the same. But if you plant them, something totally different comes out, and you got five different things from seeds that look the same. You see, in the seed, there is the identity of what is going to happen, but what grows out is totally different from the seed, and it's separate from the seed. And when you plant, you don't plant a tree to get a seed. You plant a seed to get a tree. You don't plant a corn stalk and hope one kernel comes out. You plant one kernel and you get a corn stalk. And the Apostle Paul, he's explaining this. And he's telling these people, this is why he said, thou fool. You know something? You all knew that, don't you? You all know that. So think, he's saying. You ask how this resurrection is going to happen, what this body is going to be like. He says, this body is like a seed. And furthermore, if we're going to have a resurrection, what has to happen before the resurrection? You got to die, don't you? You can't be resurrected if you don't die first. So death precedes the resurrection. That makes common sense, doesn't it? Now listen, folks. What that means is this for the believer in Christ. Death is a step. It's just the step. You say you bury the dead? No, you don't. If you're in Christ, you're planted. And it's just part of the process. And out of that planting is going to come something that's not the same, even though in that seed there's the identity of the new. You with me? But what comes out is going to be absolutely amazing, what's going to come out. Wow, that almost makes you want to die, doesn't it? And I'll tell you what, later on, the Apostle Paul says this. You see, it's because of Jesus Christ and what he gave, it takes the sting out of death. Now, sometimes at a funeral of a believer, I'd say, you know, don't say goodbye, just say so long. Because they're going to see him again. But stop and think about this. You aren't going to see that seed. You're going to see something better. And this is the process that takes place. Death has to happen first. It's like an open door. Jesus makes this reference. Turn back to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says this. And he's actually talking about his own glorification. And I'll pick it up in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, that means true, truly, truly, this is of a truth. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And it is interesting. You can keep seeds for quite a long time, can't you? Keep them dry and they'll stay on the shelf for a long time. Some of you have, you've been seeds that have been on the shelf a long time. I actually hope I stay on the shelf a long time. I don't, you know, there's just something about dying that's not real appealing. But, you know, when you read this, it kind of takes a sting out of this, doesn't it? And Jesus says, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And folks, when you put a seed in the ground, you don't go dig it up and save it for next year. It's only got one shot in it, right? And it's gone. But what's new? Wow. And that's what we have. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make. And as we stop and we think of the body that we have to have a new body. And our time is running out. But I see most of you have clothes on this morning, and I'm not talking about being immoral or anything like that, but it was a little bit cold this morning, wasn't it? If you have sweaters and cold, why do you wear a sweater? Because it's cold out. And guess what? This body has a hard time adapting to its environment. Now just stop and think about this. This body cannot adapt to heaven. It can't adapt to its new environment. It can't even adapt to this environment. You notice that? We have a hard time adapting, going from hot to cold, different situations we're in. We're always adjusting, aren't we? Because our bodies have a hard time adapting. And what we need is a body that is adaptable to the environment that God has for us in the future. That's why we need a resurrection. And it's all there, and Paul explains that in this particular passage. Now, our time is up, so in closing with 1 Corinthians 15, the second question was, and with what body do they come? So in other words, okay, you've made your point about the resurrection, so what's the resurrection body like? And in the next week, or maybe it'll take 2 weeks, we'll look at verses 42 through 49, and Paul explains what this body is going to be like. And we'll take a look at some other passages that give us some clues what this body is going to be like. But in the meantime, remember this. How is the resurrection? We're a seed, or like a seed. He's using it as a metaphor. And we're going to be planted, but out of that is going to come something brand new. Something new. Something that's different, even though it has this identity. Death for a believer is not the end. It's not the end. And that's a very important point to make, that this is just a step. Death is a beginning. Death is like another door that opens up and we go through it. Some of us, in fact, probably most of us, have had close relatives that have died, and they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Guess what? They're just being planted first. They're just being planted first. But there's a resurrection that's coming. And it's our hope. It's our hope. And while we can miss people, and we do miss people, in this earth, in this body, there's going to come a glorious time when we are going to be reunited with our new bodies. And guess what? They are going to be adaptable to the environment that God has prepared for us. And they're going to work perfectly. That's good news, isn't it? In the meantime, we are decaying. And we'll take a look at how decay can inherit this new environment that God has for us. And so there's a reason why it has to be changed. Folks, this resurrection unto life is a promise. It's part of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you aren't sure where you will spend eternity, I'd like to remind you that the Bible tells us we can know. And the reason we can know is because our eternal destiny is not based on who I am, what I've done, who you are, what you've done. It's based totally on who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day because he loved us. And he paid for our sin. He paid it all. Are you trusting him for your eternal destiny? Only you can answer that question. I trust you are. Please consider the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for passages like this. We even thank you for these questions that these Corinthian believers had about the resurrection. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know we have the same questions as well. And as we stop and we think of what the Scripture has to say, the answers that we can find in your word, we thank you that your grace is stamped all over these answers, and that there's a hope and there's something to look forward to. We thank you that through your death, burial, and resurrection, you have taken the sting out of death and have turned it into the start of something beautiful. And so we thank you for this lesson and these verses. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, let's stand together. And we didn't finish the old rugged cross, so let's do that. And I don't know if anybody wants to help me or not, but if not, I am game. So go ahead, and we'll sing verses 3 and 4. I have them right here. and I'll do my best.